Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together, would you be at work in our hearts? Draw us to you. Give us new affections for you. Let us see a little bit more of who you are. And may our hearts be overwhelmed with worship and praise and affection for you. Work it in us by your Spirit for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn to 2 Timothy if you want to. We'll be spending some time there. We'll get there. I'm not going to be there immediately, but we'll get there. So if you want to turn there and stick your thumb there, you'll be ready. 2 Timothy 1. Christmas. The incarnation. We looked at Jesus, the Son before the manger, the only Son of God who was sent to rescue us, who was made flesh to be with us. We looked at Jesus, the light of the world, who entered into our darkness, who went under the shadow of death for us, who took into himself all our darkness so that we could enjoy the light of his presence. All this was necessary. The incarnation of the Son of God was necessary as a result of our sin, of our rejection of God's good rule, because we, like sheep, have went astray. We have gone our own way. We created the need for the incarnation. We caused this. God made everything very good and we messed it all up. What if? What if? Was the incarnation God's response or reaction to our rejection of him? Was this God's attempt to fix what we broke? Let me ask it another way. Was Christmas an afterthought? Was this God's plan B, the fallback plan, just in case we blew it? Was God uncertain, as some teach, what would happen when he created man in his image to rule over his creation and place them in a garden with but one restriction? Should we view this as a kind of insurance? We take out an insurance policy against a unwanted event that we hope never happens. But it could happen. And so we want to be prepared in case it does. Should we imagine that God the Father sat down with the Son and said, you know, this creation thing, it could go terribly wrong. And I hope not, but we need to be prepared. We need to have a plan, and this is what it will cost if it does go wrong. Was Christmas a contingency in case things didn't go according to plan? I think Christmas is a great time to recapture our wonder, to look at who God is, what he has done, and just let your jaw drop in amazement, stand in awe, worship, rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, to answer this question, is Christmas plan B? We could look at verses that tell us that God's purposes are never frustrated. Verses like Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. It's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or Isaiah 46, verse 9. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. God always, always accomplishes His plans. God's purpose is unchangeable. This morning, I want to look at a passage that pulls together God's unchangeable purpose and connects it with Christmas and creates in us wonder. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. In 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy not to be afraid, but to have courage. Even in the face of suffering, we believe this is probably Paul's last letter that he wrote before he himself was executed. He wrote from prison. And he is writing to Timothy, whom he had sent to Ephesus to serve and to pastor, to lead. And he is encouraging Timothy not to be afraid, but to have courage, even in the face of suffering, because it puts God's power, God's purpose on display. 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Listen to Paul's logic of courage in the face of adversity. Let's just walk through this passage together and hear what it says. Don't be ashamed of me when I face suffering, and don't be afraid to suffer yourself for the gospel. Share in suffering by the power of God, because you can't do it yourself. This is bigger than you. You need God's resources. You need God's power. And God's power is available to you. It is God who saved you. It is God who called you to this holy calling. God saved you. God saved you for this. And He called you to this. It is a holy calling to suffer for the sake of the gospel. God saved us. God called us not because of anything He saw in us. Not because of anything we did. Not anything we would do. Not because of our works. And if not because of anything in us, then why? Why? God saved us. God called us because of His own purpose and grace. It is God's own purpose, not of the will of flesh nor of the will of man. God's purpose for us. And His purpose is a gracious purpose. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Our salvation, our calling, is rooted in God's will, God's purpose, and it is God's gift to us. It is unearned, but freely given. It's grace. Notice where we get God's gracious gift of salvation. Every good gift comes to us in Christ Jesus. We have no good outside of Him. God's purpose, God's grace, God's salvation, God's holy calling all come to us as a gift packaged in Christ Jesus. I want salvation, but I'm not sure I want Jesus. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. All of God's blessings come to us only in Christ Jesus. And notice where this gift when this gift comes to us. It comes in Jesus. When does it come? This will blow your mind. God gave us His own purpose and grace, this salvation, this holy calling. Look at the text. Before the ages began. Before time eternal. What does that mean? How are we given grace before we need it? How are we given God's grace before we even exist? That's what the text says. Do you see what this means? Before God created man, before God created anything, He had a purpose. He had a plan. And that purpose had you in mind. This was no insurance policy. This was the plan. This was His purpose. God intended all along to give you grace. Revelation 13:8 tells us that before the foundation of the world, our names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who was slain will be the focal point of our worship throughout eternity. And that means that you would need grace. Before you were created, God knew that you would need His grace. You would be undeserving. You would forfeit all your rights. God would be under no obligation to you whatsoever, and yet He would freely give you His grace. The salvation of sinners by grace in Christ Jesus was no plan B, was no insurance plan, hoping never to be called upon. God's purpose to graciously save sinners in Christ Jesus was established before the eternal ages. This simply boggles our finite human brains. Before God created, before we rebelled, God, who is rich in mercy, gave us His own grace. Now, do you see Christmas in verse 10? God's purpose, God's grace, this salvation, purposed and given before time began, has now appeared. It is now put on display in the appearing, or the advent, literally the epiphany of our Savior, Christ Jesus. The gift that God gave before the ages began, the gift of His only Son was brought to light, was put on display, was made manifest. at a point in time in history when Jesus appeared. And look at what that gift accomplished. The gift of God in Jesus abolished death. Death has been rendered impotent for those who are saved by Jesus. He has taken the sting out of death. He took our sin into himself. Eternal life, incorruptibility, is brought to light through the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Messiah Jesus, God's eternal Son, become flesh to take our death, to give us his life. It's now on display. It is now being proclaimed. God's eternal purpose is now unfolded before our eyes. Now remember, Paul says all this to give Timothy courage in the face of suffering. God saved us. He called us to a holy calling. Our performance didn't earn it. Our failure to perform can't take it away. It was given to us according to God's eternal purpose before we even existed. And it is now on display. By God's grace, the death we earned has been rendered impotent to harm us. We can take courage, even in the face of suffering, because Jesus took our ultimate suffering. And now nothing, not even our physical death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is a holy calling, and we can be confident. We can be bold, even in the face of suffering, because it is ours as a gift from before eternity began. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, to exhort Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." This grace that God gave before the foundation of the world, is able to strengthen you today to endure through whatever it is you face as you live for the gospel. Verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, Paul holds up his own suffering as an example. He says, "Therefore I endure everything." Recognize, he's about to lay down his own life. "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul is in chains himself, but the word of God is not bound. Paul is willing to endure anything, so that the elect may obtain this salvation. Christmas was the public display of God's gracious plan that he planned before creation. God's eternal gift was put on display in a manger and then on a cross. And we're invited to participate in passing this good news on. I'd like to look at another passage that points us to God's plan before creation, gives us insight into His aim, His end goal. In Ephesians 1, Paul gives an extended praise to God for His gracious eternal purpose to bless us in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Do you hear God's purpose? God's plan for the fullness of time? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In His great love, God predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. We have redemption. We have forgiveness according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. He made known the mystery of His will according to His purpose, His plan for the fullness of time. There, do you hear it? The plan before the ages began. And this plan He set forth in Christ. There again, Christmas. And the cross. All this according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the purpose, or according to the counsel of His will. God's purpose is never thwarted. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. There is no plan B. We see in many places in the Scripture, the glory of God is the ultimate aim, the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of everything. All creation is meant to bring glory to God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth, the sky above proclaims His handiwork. All creation meant to give God glory and praise. When the angel announced the birth of Jesus to some shepherds, it says in Luke 2:9, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then in verse 14, a multitude of the heavenly hosts were praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest. And after visiting the stable, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. Christmas is meant to bring glory to God. We were created for His glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We're meant to glorify God. But Ephesians is even more specific. The eternal purpose of God in our rescue, it says, is to the praise of His glorious grace. You see that? It's not just to the praise of His glory, but the praise of His glorious grace. We were chosen before the foundation of the world to be to the praise of His glorious grace. Before God created anything, God purposed in Himself to save sinners through the sacrifice of Jesus. Does that blow your mind?
Yeah.
Before man was ever created, long before we sinned in the garden, God purposed to become one of us and to pay for our sins with His own blood. Oh, the riches of this glorious grace, undeserved kindness toward undeserving sinners. Grace, glorious grace. When Moses in Exodus 33 boldly asked the Lord, "Please show me your glory," the Lord responded, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." God's glory is seen in the riches of His grace and is in His freedom to extend His grace to whomever He will. In the next chapter, Exodus 34, the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Remember, this is after the golden calf thing. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. See, God's glory is displayed in His mercy, in His grace, in His abundant love, in His faithfulness, in His forgiveness of sinners. Sinners like me who deserve His wrath. God's plan A was to display the glory of His grace, according to the riches of His grace. You see, the righteous older brother didn't need grace. The wayward prodigal, his only hope was undeserved grace. Our sin provided the stage on which the glory of God could be seen most clearly. Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. God gave us His grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and now in the fullness of time He has put on display His glorious grace through the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has sent to us His only Son. This was the plan. This was His purpose, even before creation, even before the fall. This was His desire, to put on display His glorious grace. It's one thing to understand this. It's one thing to know this. Question is, have you received it? Have you received His grace to you? Have you welcomed His grace, His gift? Have you allowed it in? Allowed it to shape you, to make you new? Have you allowed His grace, undeserved grace, to capture your heart, your affections, your wonder, your amazement? Receive it. Receive it. So often we're resistant to it. Receive it. Let your jaw drop in wonder. Be amazed. Worship. And allow that grace given to you before the foundation of the universe, allow it to sustain you today. Father, thank you for your word. Unfathomable riches of God's grace and kindness toward us who believe. What a plan. Unthinkable. That you would create, knowing that we would rebel, and that you would come, that you would become one of us, that you would enter into your creation, that you, Jesus, would take our sins into yourself, to display such amazing grace. May our minds reel and our hearts overflow with worship to you, all glorious God, worthy because of the riches of your marvelous grace. Amen. I'd invite you this season, this week, to take time, to set aside time in your schedule to open the Gospels, to open the New Testament, to read the stories, to read the accounts of Jesus' birth, of Jesus' coming into the world, to read the accounts of why He came, to jump to the end of the Gospels and see what He came to do for you. And see God's love for you from before He ever created you. See and feel and experience His love for you, and allow your heart to be captured with wonder, with amazement, with awe, with worship. Just pour out your affections to Him. Take time. Take time to experience God's grace toward you. God loves you. God has loved you from before eternity, before He ever created you. He loves you, and He desires a relationship with you. Enjoy that relationship today. God bless you.